on. We could answer that question, what's going on, in a lot of ways, but I'm going to answer it in this way. Here's what's going on. Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Deuteronomy 32, 39. 1 Samuel 2, 6. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Job 14, 5. A person's days are determined, and the number of his months depends on Him, capital H, Him, God. Psalm 39, 4. You, Lord, know the number of my days. And back to Job 1, 21. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So ultimately, we rest in times like these in the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, all the attributes of God, but we rest in His sovereignty. He's sovereign over life and death. He determines when His servants get to leave this earth and go into glory. I'm happy for those who are in glory. I'm sorrowful for those of us who are left behind without them. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank You for this time in Your holy presence, this time of worship, this brief little time of remembering some of Your servants. Certainly many others who have served You in many, many ways have also died in these years, but we remember these four and pray that the effect of their ministry may last. And we ask that You would raise up others, other giants, other large men and women who will make known the will of God and the word of God and the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, raise up servants to take the place of, to fill the shoes of these whom You have taken home. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Now to the sermon. We are staying in our series in 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 2 in that series, but we're not actually going to be in 1 Timothy. Then how are we staying in the series? Well, we're staying on the topic of the series, which is doing church God's way. But this sermon you might think of as, you ever read through a book and you finish a chapter and then it says, for more on this, see Appendix A. You go to the back and there's Appendix A. This sermon is Appendix A in our series on 1 Timothy, doing church God's way. And we're going to open it with a scripture reading from Matthew chapter 16. This one you'll be able to see. I'll read it aloud. You just follow silently, please. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, and much ink has been spilled over what's the rock. Is Peter the rock or is confession the rock? His confession is the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's going to launch our sermon, our little Appendix 1 sermon. So I'm going to read that part again. And on this rock, here are the words I really want you to notice. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even when He takes home four choice servants. We could have made it five. I should have added James Dobson. Another great man for a long, long time, now in glory. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ, Matthew 16. The title of today's sermon is, I Will Build My Church. I almost titled it Appendix 1, 1 Timothy 2, Appendix 1, Doing Church God's Way, Appendix 1. But no, well, let's just make it, I Will Build My Church. I'm going to start this sermon off with some multiple choice options for you. Choose one. Church is something I go to occasionally. Like maybe on Sundays when there's nothing else to do, on Sundays when it's raining and you can't go to the bar, on Sundays when the budget's low so we can't afford to go anywhere. So I know, let's go to church, it's free. Is that you? Here's another one. Church is good, but I'm really busy, so I don't get there very often, not very interested. Here's another one. Church is boring. Here's another one. Church is okay, but I'm really into politics. I fear that a lot of the Lord Jesus' people would say that nowadays. And man, the political scene is pretty exciting, isn't it? And it's coming at you and at you and at you and at you on your feed. But it's not the thing. Or, here's what would be said in some church. Church would be more exciting if it had cool stuff like pastors zooming in on zip lines. Have you all seen videos of such nonsense? That's a thing. Or, here's where I want you to land, please. Church is what Jesus is building, and I'm building it with him. All right, the whole sermon after that little intro is going to be Q&A. I'm going to ask a question and answer it, then another question and answer it, then another question and answer it, so on. Here's the first question. So what is Jesus doing now? Well, you see the answer there. He's building his church. What's he doing now? He's doing other things. There are multiple things he's doing. He's receiving worship. He's reigning. He's preparing a place for us. He's interceding on behalf of us. There are many other things he's doing, but here's one he's certainly doing, and it was in our text, Matthew chapter 16. I will build my church, he said, and the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. Jesus Christ is building his church. Let's look at the verse again, just to see it, Matthew 16:18b. And on this rock, I will build my church. What's Jesus doing right now? He's building his church, crucified, resurrected, appeared, ascended, seated at the right hand of God, all power and all authority given unto him, seated there in glory, administrating the will of God through the word of God over the nations. But he is also doing this. He is building his church. So would you agree with me, I think you will if you're in Christ, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the most important human. He is human and he is divine. He is the most important human ever to grace this earth, right? Like, who would even be second? All right, Jesus Christ is the most important. And whatever he's doing with his time must be the most important thing. Would you agree? Right? So building the church is a really important thing, isn't it? Like, it's not a waste of time. It's not like, I got better things to do than building a church. I'm busy. I have other interests. No, building Christ's church must be supremely important. More important than even national well-being, and that is important. More important than politics, and they are important. More important than business, more important than tech, more important than music and entertainment and arts, and all those are important and all have their proper uses and spheres. But building the church is what Jesus didn't say, I'm gonna ascend to the right hand of the Father and become a financial guru. Or I'm gonna become a tech giant and raise up many of them. No, he said, I'm going to build my church. He's been doing that for 2,000 years. He's going to keep on doing that till he returns. So what does this tell me? Building with Christ and his church is worthy of my time, my talent, and yes, my tithe. Those three T's often go together, time, talent, and tithe. So building the church of Jesus Christ, I want to impress upon you, is very, very, very important. It's more important than making donuts, would you agree? How many like donuts? Are donuts wonderful? I'm avoiding them. Donuts are wonderful, especially the ones with chocolate on the top and cream in the middle. Mmm. But what would happen if you suddenly took away, now they're all gone, every Dunkin' Donut place in the nation? What would happen? Would the kingdom crumble? Would the planet go down? Some of you are thinking, yes, it would. No, it would not. But what would happen if you suddenly took away every church in the land? Oh, man. Massive, massive change. Church is more important than Dunkin' Donuts or other more important things that you might put in right there. So Jesus is building his church. Here's a second question for you today. How is Jesus spreading his kingdom? He's enthroned, he ascended, he's enthroned, he's glorified, all authority is given unto him. How is he spreading his kingdom? Same answer, he's building his church. That's how he's spreading his kingdom. That's the plan, that's the method, that's the system. He is building his church. Suddenly, to the next question, but Jesus isn't here. So how is he building his church? He's not here, he ascended bodily, physically. He's up there in glory. How does he have an effect on the earth? And here's the answer. In the New Testament, after he ascended, Jesus built his church through his apostles, and through the ministry of, we could name others, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and all believers who are gifted to do the work of the ministry. How is Jesus, who's not here, building his church? He said, I will build it. He's building it right now. How's he doing that? He's not here. He's building it through the ministry of apostles. Well, they're off the scene, but we received their word. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and the ministry of all followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is building his church by building local churches like this one and all others that know Jesus Christ indeed, all different sizes and shapes of them. But if they're in Christ, Christ is building them. How do we know that in the New Testament, Jesus built a church through his apostles and so on? Well, in the rest of the New Testament, we find exactly that. The apostles, what are they always doing? They're always leading people to Christ, forming them into churches, maturing the churches, going back to visit the churches, help the churches, write letters to the churches, or to the church's leaders, or meeting with the church's leaders, or stirring up the people in the churches to do the work of the ministry. They are always, always, always doing nothing but establishing and strengthening and building churches through the ministry of the people who are in those churches. In Acts chapter 15, and he went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches, Paul did. In Acts chapter 16, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. In Revelation 2 through 3, there are seven churches in Asia Minor. Jesus visits them with a word from heaven. Jesus is concerned about the churches. The apostles were always concerned about the churches. The letters of the New Testament are to churches or church leaders or church people, Philemon, and things going on in their church. So, Why is the focus of the apostles and all the people and everything in the New Testament on local churches? Because that's how and where and why Jesus Christ is building his church. That's how and where and why he is spreading his kingdom. Biblical Christianity is nothing if it's not apostolic. It is apostolic. Jesus Christ gave us his apostles to give us his word and his will and to show us how to do life and ministry. And the apostles showed us the importance and the value of strong, growing local churches. How's he building his church? That's how. Next question. So how should we think of our local church? There are many biblical metaphors. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is a flock. The church is the new Jerusalem. The church is a spiritual temple. These are some of the key metaphors for the church. But the church is also a kingdom outpost here in this howling wilderness of this dark and fallen world where the prince of the power of the air rules, where the god of this age is reigning and having his way in many ways. Now, every local church is a kingdom outpost. I want to help you to think of your church as a kingdom outpost. An outpost from where? Heaven. This is a kingdom outpost. Here we are in this howling wilderness. Here we are in this fallen and evil world. And Jesus Christ plants and raises up and grows and establishes kingdom outposts that represent heaven on earth, and that's what churches are. What is a kingdom outpost? Definition, a small military camp or position at some distance from the main force. Example, AD 43, Rome was the main force. They wanted a presence in England. England was the objective. They started with one settlement. I don't know if I can pronounce this correctly. Don't correct me if I get it wrong. You don't know what it is either anyway. So it's camelodunum. There we go. Camelodunum. That's how I'm going to pronounce it. So there. They established camelodunum in Great Britain. The main force was in Rome, but they put a military camp with everything you needed for life there in camelodunum. It was a military outpost in the howling wilderness of pretty unsettled and uncivilized Great Britain. Like that, every church is a kingdom outpost, a beachhead, if you will, a place where Christ establishes his presence in a world where the kingdom is spreading like seed. In a world where the gospel is being proclaimed, every local church is a kingdom outpost. What we have here is a kingdom outpost, a place that heaven has established on earth to represent heaven, the kingdom, the king, the will of God, the gospel, the word of God, the things of God. Every church, your church, this local church, every true church is a kingdom outpost in this howling world, a little bit of heaven on earth. So if you answered the opening questions, what do you think of your church? It's boring. I think life in a kingdom outpost is anything but boring. All right? So I'm going to repeat the question. How should we think of our local church? Next slide. And here's another answer. And every local church is a repository of the special presence of Jesus Christ and of the ordinances and the means of grace. Every local church is that. A repository of the special presence of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you remember in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, he said, where two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. What do you mean there you are in the midst of you? You're God, you're omnipresent, you're everywhere. Of course you're there where two or three. You're there if none are gathered. What do you mean, but where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you? And for a long, long, long time, everybody has answered that question by saying this. There is a special presence of Jesus Christ in the assembly of his people, in the gatherings of his people, in the corporate worship of his people. By the way, that there's a context there. It's not just if two or three get together to play cards. All right? It's not just any casual outing. If two or three are on the beach, that's nice. Enjoy the time on the beach. It's not that. It's in the context of church discipline being exercised within the confines of a given individual local church. And Jesus Christ says, when the church is gathered to do things like that, or to worship, we could say, there I am in the midst of, you're everywhere. What do you mean you're in the midst? A special presence of Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons I want to come to church. There are lots of them, but that's one. I want to go to that place where Jesus has promised a special presence. So how do I think of my church? It is a kingdom outpost in which there is a special presence of Jesus Christ and of his glory and of the ordinances, the things he's ordained for a church to do, and of the means of grace, preaching the word of God, reading scripture, offering up prayers together. Baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper, communion. So how do we think of the church? A kingdom outpost, Christ is really there, and he's administering his power through what he has ordained. All right, are you staying with me? Okay. Take a drink while you think about that. I have another question for you. Here's the next one. So is building strong biblical churches a waste of time? I hope you'll say no. Are lots of other things a better investment of our time? I hope you'll say no. You see my answer? No, building strong biblical churches is absolutely not a waste of time. It's what Jesus Christ is doing. It's what his apostles gave their lives doing. It's what they set up the church for ages to come till the second coming to do. It can in no way be thought of as a waste of time. Oh, I got more important things to do than church. Let me show you some scriptures on this one. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us what is called the parable of the talents. Listen to it. For it, the kingdom of God, now here on earth, It will be like a man, that's him, going on a journey. He went to heaven, he's there. Who called his servants, that's us, and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. Don't get caught up in what a talent is and what a talent. That's not the point. He gave them 5 somethings. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each according to his ability, and then he went away. So 5 talents, here's what happened next. The guy with 5 talents, he invested, he made 5 more. Well done, I'll set you over much. The guy with 2, he made 2 more. Well done, I'll set you over much. The guy with 1, what did he do? Verse 24. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, here's why he didn't do anything. Here's why he didn't labor in the church. Here's why he didn't invest in the kingdom. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. What's he mean by that? Reaping where you did not sow. I'll be down here doing all the sowing and you're going to reap. This guy's saying, I don't want to invest in your kingdom. I want to invest in mine. I don't want to sow in your field and you just do all the reaping. You get the glory. You get the honor. You get the people. You get the church. They all come and worship you. I don't want to invest in that. This guy had no heart for Jesus Christ and no heart for his church. And so no heart for building his local church. I knew you'd be a hard man reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I got to do all the scattering and you're going to gather? So I was afraid. I said, bad deal. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked. That's a wicked thing. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You should have invested. This man was unwilling to invest his time in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was not worth his time. I'm busy. It's boring. I got more important things to do. I'm really into politics. Hard not to be right now. And to some extent, we should be. But the kingdom of God was not worth his time. Here's how one commentator kind of succinctly summarizes what's in the passage we just read. Quote, volunteering is seen not as a trivial duty, but as a serious aspect of the Christian life meant to serve God and others with sincerity. Good quote. So you don't want to just sit, soak, and sour. Unholy trinity of terms there. You want to serve and give and build. Building strong churches is not a waste of time. Now, this is going to bring me to a little interesting thing. Here's the next question. So is tithing to your local church a waste of funds? Is investing, maybe some of the talents were like things to invest. Is investing, is giving generously, sacrificially, is tithing? By the way, seems like Christians don't know this, but you ought to know this. So the word tithe means 10%. A tithe is a tenth. People often refer to just giving in general. Any giving at all, that's a tithe. You're tithing. No, if you give 1%, you didn't tithe. If you give 3%, you didn't tithe. If you give 22%, you tithe twice and a little more. All right. So the word tithe actually means a tenth, 10%. Is tithing to your local church a waste of funds? Answer that you might expect from me, no. A healthy local church, a kingdom outpost, a repository of the glory of Christ is worthy of your tithe. Most important thing happening on the planet, best place for you to invest your funds. A healthy church is worthy of your tithe. Here's an investor guy. There are people who know how to make money. It's like they're born knowing how to make money, right? I'm not one of them. You don't go in the ministry. Well, you can go in the ministry and make money, but you're going to corrupt it probably, maybe. But there are people who just know how to make money, and man, they do. You could drop them anywhere. They'd make money. They'd rise to the top financially. And when they come to Christ, I believe generally Jesus Christ gives them what the Bible calls the gift of giving. And they really love to give, and they give big. And if they've got the kingdom in their hearts, they can really invest in, and they can really help the kingdom move forward. They can help the church of Jesus Christ to do great things. Oh, that men and women who know how to make money would get such a passion and such a vision in their souls. Oh, that we could get them excited with investing in the kingdom of God. A healthy local church is worthy of your tithe. Here's the next question then. Wait a minute, Heartland. Where do we get the idea of a tithe given to the work of the kingdom of God? Wasn't that in the Mosaic law? Are you a legalist? Are you taking us back to the law? Are you trying to put us back under Moses? A burden which neither we nor our fathers could bear, James says in Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem conference. You trying to put me under the law? No, here's what I want you to know. We actually find tithing in Scripture before the law. So it's a good standard for God's people who want to give. I want to give. How much should I give? Well, there's a good standard. We find it before the law. Let me show you. Genesis 14, Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faith. After his return, the king of Sodom, after his return, the king of Sodom, from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he, the priest, blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. You're the priest, you're the religious guy, you're representing God on the earth, your organization gets a tenth. That's what Abraham did. This is before the law. He just did it. Why did he choose 10%? Good amount. Good standard. So I'd like to give 10%, but I can't afford to, so I don't give any. You're making me peevish. I can only afford 1%. All right. Are you one of those people that I see lined up every morning at Dunkin' Donuts, driving through, getting a full breakfast and a latte? Just asking. Start at 1%. Make it your goal to build it to 2%. Anyway, we find tithing in Scripture before the law. Genesis 14, it's a good standard. It's voluntary, but it's a good standard. You say, well, that's only one example. Are there any others? There are. Here's Jacob in Genesis 28. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. That's before the law. Why'd he choose a tenth? Well, Abraham gave a tenth. It's a good standard. It's a good standard. Tithing is exemplified by the people of God before the law. So we're not surprised that when we get into the law and Moses starts to legally legislate how much y'all need to give, it was 10%. There were other offerings and gifts and sacrifices, but it was a basic 10% before the law and during the law. And in the New Testament, we read 2 Corinthians 9:7, an important principle. God wants you to give willingly, not under compulsion, as God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're going to start giving 10% because Pastor Steve made you, I don't think I made you, and you're begrudging it, well, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to. That's not good. Don't write that check. Get your heart in the right place first. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, building local churches is worthy of your tithe. What about your talent? Let's go back to that term that was in the parable of the talents. Is building healthy churches, kingdom outposts, repositories of the presence of Christ, worthy of our talent? Every believer has talent. You have talent. You have spiritual gifts if you're in Christ. He's given you gifts for service, for building up and edifying the body of Christ. Is building up a church like this one worthy of my talents that Christ has given me? And the answer there is yes. When you ask a yes or no question, you get a yes or no answer. obviously, this is the answer. It is eminently worthy of our talent. If anything is worthy of the talents Jesus Christ has given you or me, it's helping to build up the church, which is the kingdom of God, this place of the special presence of Jesus Christ, a repository of the ordinances and the word of God and the formal ministry of the word. Yes. Let me show you how the talents of the people of God are directed toward building the church. Some passages. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What do they do? To equip the saints. That's y'all. What's a pastor for? He does all the ministry. We show up and grade him. That was a 7. Oh, pretty good. I'd take a 7. That one was a 7 today, Pastor Steve. No, the pastors are to equip the saints, that's y'all, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Who builds up local churches? You do. You're the team, we're the coaches. We're coaching you from over there at the sideline. You're the ones carrying the ball. You're the ones scoring the downs. You're the ones kicking the field goals. 1 Corinthians 12, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Greek word is for the benefit. Whose benefit? It's not stated, implied. Their benefit. Jesus Christ has given you spiritual gifts. You are to employ them in building up your local church for the benefit of believers and the glory of God. For the benefit. For the common good. It's a worthy investment of our talent. Or again, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, at least one, maybe more, use it to serve one another. I want to go to church and take my gift with me and serve people. I want to be part of Cornerstone Community Church and use the gifts Christ has given me and serve him and serve the body of Christ and serve my brothers and sisters. No lone rangers. No rugged individualists. No Marlboro man all alone on his horse. Threw that in there. No. I'm part of the body of Christ. And then he gives us examples of how we are stewards. He's invested in me. He's given me a gift. I'm a steward of that gift, of God's very great, variegated grace. Whoever speaks, some people have speaking gifts, as one who speaks oracles of God, give them the word. Whoever serves, a lot of people don't do speaking things, they do serving things, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is the investment of my talent for the building up of my local church a worthy use of my talent? Yes, it really is. So what have we seen? The kingdom of God is important, and it's worthy of, I'm going to do the three T's again, your time, your tithe, and your talent. Your time, your tithe, and your talent. Now I have some closing questions for you. Oh, there's a slide that says so. Closing questions. Here's the first question. So what is Jesus Christ doing? Whatever it is, it must be really important. Answer, he's building his church by building healthy local churches. He's building his church. That's not some nebulous, invisible thing out there floating around in the ether somewhere. No, he's building his church by building local churches, one here and one there and one there and one there. And your local church is a place where you can build with Jesus Christ. Christ is building his church, and so should you. How's that one? Here's another question as we close. So, what are you doing? Well, I hope this is your answer. I'm building Christ's church, because that's how we establish the kingdom of God on the earth. I think you've probably gotten this already, but I want you to get the idea that you want to have a church that is your church, and you're excited about building it, strengthening it, serving in it, ministering to it, contributing toward it, time, tithe, talent. You have a church and you're excited about this. This is the church. What are you doing? Building the church. Because that's how we establish the kingdom of God on the planet. Now, here's a direct question for you. So do you generously give your time, your tithe, and your talent to your church? Answer, you get to answer that one. Do you? Generously? Here's my answer. If yes, bless you. May your tribe increase, and may the Lord reward you richly. And multiply people like you. And may your and their service abound to the glory of Jesus Christ, the saving of many souls, and the extending of the kingdom of God on the planet. What do you think of church? Boring. I'd like it more if they had pastors coming in on zip lines. No, it's what Jesus Christ is doing on the planet, a place of his special presence. It's where he has deposited the ordinances, the ministry of the word, and all. I'm excited about church. You should be too. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. And we pray for this church. It's one that you have put us into. And ask that by your grace and for your glory, we might be the kinds of people and the kind of church you want us to be. Oh Lord, use us that many may bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Use us to build strong believers and strong families of believers who raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us, oh Lord, to be a little army of committed people here in this kingdom outpost in the howling wilderness of Harford County, Maryland. Oh Lord, may the light shine brightly from this place and in all places where they know the Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you like to talk to a Cornerstone pastor? Here's an easy way to make that happen. Just text the word pastor to the number on the screen. Same number will appear a little bit later. And when we receive your text, one of our pastors will reach out to you this week. Speaking of one of our